let's pray together. Yes, we do call you Lord. Thank you for coming to us, Yeshua, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to know you, to hear your voice. To call our Lord, to call our friend, to call our Master. Thank you for this opportunity of worship. And Lord, I'd ask that you would open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see what you're saying, our hearts to respond, and that the words that I share will be your words, nothing more or less. And that the thoughts that I have in my own head would be yours today. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I've caught myself saying the same thing several times this week, because I've been meeting with people and been reading and praying, or just in my own quiet time. I thought, now this is my favorite verse. Have you ever said that? Okay, now this is my favorite. That's my favorite. After four or five times, you have to realize that you have a lot of favorites. I love this verse that we're going to be looking at today. It's about Genesis chapter 16. Several years ago, I don't remember how many, four, five, or six, we, as a family, were reading through a book called Praying the Names of God. And this is one that we came to, and I just remember that as a family, we were reading about Hagar and this name for God. And when we came to what it means in the story, I just remember the girls, I don't know what they were, but the girls, it's like the light came on their eyes and it became our family favorite right away. It's El Rai. It means the Lord who sees you. Now, you might recall this is the second in the series talking about knowing God. And what we're going to be doing for a while is we're going to be looking at the names of God, and then after we've done that for a little while, we're going to look at Sabbath and what it means, what Sabbath means, and how we can come to know Him more. And then I have a plan for what comes next. What does that mean? Now I know Him, but how does it apply in my life? How do I change? What do I become? And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at a few names of God, and today we're going to be looking at El Rai, the God who sees. We'll read it in just a minute. I told you last week that last semester I drove a school bus. It was a lot of fun. It kind of scared me at first, having 60 or so kids sitting behind you as you're driving along and trying to keep control of everything. But I wanted to make it a ministry, and just getting to know them, getting to know their names. We talked about that last week. Hello, my name is Autumn. You remember that? Hello, my name is Yahweh. That's what God's saying to us. And I had fun with the kids as they get on and off the bus. I kind of banter with them back and forth and celebrate their fun times as well. I remember the little kids in kindergarten, you know, getting up and they'd smile at you and say, I lost a tooth. And, okay, I'm missing a tooth or two. And that was fun, seeing they lost it. And talking about their special times, you know, they're wearing a crown. This must be your birthday. It was their birthday. I was excited about that. And then I overheard them talking about a talent show at one time. I asked them, I said, so you're going to have a talent show? Yeah, we're going to have a talent show. I didn't tell them I was going to come, but I thought I'm going to go and see them and do what they do. It's going to be fun. Especially one little girl, her name is Ella. She's in fourth grade, and she was crippled, handicapped, and she had to walk with a walker, and she could only go 20 paces or so, and she didn't have total control of her hands or her body, but she was making a valiant effort. And she was part of the girls' handbell choir. And I wanted to see Ella perform. Now, she only had one note, but she played that same note about seven or eight times. And the girls just surrounded her, and they had such a good time. And come to the very, she had the top note, and she'd get it, and she'd get her hand steady, and go bang, and she was spot on every time. So I went to the talent show, and I watched Ella perform, and I made sure to go down and talk to her for her example. He did a great job, and she and her mom appreciated that. And while I was there, I talked with all the kids that were on the bus that I knew that had been in the show, at least all the ones that I could find. But there was one I couldn't find. His name is Ty. He was in fifth grade, and I didn't see Ty. But he had been in the show, and he did a great job. It was fun watching him. So the next morning, I'm driving the bus and I say hello to all the kids. And when I came to Ty's stop, Ty's the only one at that stop, I was ready to say to him, "Hey, Ty, you did a good job." But before I could say anything, I opened the door and he jumped up and he said, "I saw you at the talent show last night sitting at the top of the bleachers." And he just kept walking. But "You did a good job, Ty." "Yeah, thanks." And he just went off to the back. But he was so full of joy at having been seen. I was up there watching him. And I have to confess, I made me feel good that he saw me. And that made a difference to him, that he would care. Now in fifth grade, you know, he's turning into a cool kid, and he's going to be in middle school next year and all that. That he cared that I was there, and he saw me, and he pointed it out. We like to be seen, don't we? We like to be seen. It starts early when we're kids. "Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mommy. I'm going to go do something." And you know, the heart flutters in the heart as we say, "Don't do that." But they do anyway, and you try to keep calm. "That's cool. I'm really glad you jumped from way up there and I was able to catch." Mommy. Why is it that we like to be seen? And why is it so hard when we're not seen, when we become somebody who's marginalized, not noticed? You know? I think it's because God created us to be seen by Him. And He created us to want to see Him. That's another sermon for another day. It's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is having your face on Him and knowing that His face is on you to be seen by God. Preach that another time. But we were made to be seen and we want to be seen. And He wants us to see Him. I think that's why this "Watch Me, Daddy" is right there. And it hurts when we're not seen. So now we look at Genesis chapter 16. And we'll see where we first, and actually not just first, the only time in the Bible where this name for God is used, Elohim, the God who sees me. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she, Hagar, fled from Sarai's presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are a child and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of the Eden of all all of his brothers, to the east of all of his brothers. Maybe two verses go into one there, if you got that. Sorry. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. Ephraim. For she said, I have been remaining alive. I have even remained alive here after seeing him. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, Raim. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beer. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when he bore Ishmael to him. There's a lot of stories, and I use that word, I should say, accounts. There are a lot of accounts in the Bible when God comes personally and speaks to somebody who's between a rock and a hard place, as it were. Sometimes he sends a messenger, sometimes he comes in the form of a vision, and sometimes he comes, as it were, in person, even in the Old Testament. And we call those in theological terms theophanies. It's the physical person of God showing up and speaking. It's called the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it will say the Lord. But many times what you see is, like here in chapter 16, God himself showing up in a form that's physical and talking to somebody and saying, speaking to their need. There's another time when that happens, and reading along in the Old Testament, in fact, just a couple of chapters later in Genesis chapter 18. I don't know if you noticed in chapter 16 here that they had been living there in Canaan for 10 years. And they were expecting that God was going to give them a child, even though they were old, or they were going to provide an heir in some way. And finally, there's this frustration. Here, we'll have a surrogate mom take things into their own hands and plan what God was doing. Another 10 or so years passes by, and you get to chapter 18, and they've decided that Ishmael is the only one. But again, God shows up in a theophany, and he speaks to Abraham and says, yes, Ishmael's, I'm going to do things through him, but he's not the heir. There's other times, like in chapter 28, many years later, of Genesis, when Jacob's running away, and Jacob meets God and has this conversation, you know, the ladder going up and down. And this happens repeatedly. When people have their back between a rock and a hard place, things are not going well, things are tough, and they're wondering if anybody sees what's going on. They're usually off by themselves and alone. Or at least they feel that way, and oftentimes they are, physically. Sometimes it's something of their own doing. Sometimes it's just stuff that happens. And then you jump ahead, if you get to the New Testament, one of my favorite times when God does something like this, and that's, you find it in John chapter 1, and it's when Jesus is calling his disciples. And he has the first 4, 5, 6, and Philip goes looking for Nathanael and says, well, you know, Philip has found Jesus. He's found the one that he knows is the Messiah, and he's excited about it. And he goes and finds Nathanael, and Nathanael's sitting under this tree, thinking, meditating, praying. We find that out later. Philip says to Nathanael, we found the one. You remember what Nathanael says? Really? The guy from Nazareth? Really? A guy from Cedar Edge? Come on. He's just saying, no, the plan is that he's going to come from Bethlehem, and this is the wrong spot. God's working all over, isn't he? Yes. Nathanael goes to see Jesus, and before Nathanael opens his mouth, Jesus says, well, here comes Nathanael, a guy, an Israelite, in whom there is no God. And Nathanael said, now, how did you know me? And Jesus says, well, I saw you. I saw you under the tree. And we think, oh, yes, he saw it. Well, no, there was something going on there. Because that phrase, a man in whom there is no guile, the name Jacob means trickster. And the reference that Jesus is going to give later is that dream in chapter 28 of Genesis where the angels are ascending and descending. And so probably, I'm guessing, I'll try to always tell you when I'm doing that, all right? Paraphrasing, guessing, I don't know what he's thinking about, but in the context, and when Jesus says a man in whom there's no guile, it's probably that Jesus is thinking about Jacob and asking himself, am I a true Israelite or whatever. He's thinking something. He's thinking something deep. And Jesus knows what he's thinking, and Jesus saw what he was thinking. And out of that, Nathanael says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "That impresses you." That's my paraphrase. "That impresses you. You're going to see angels ascending and ascending on the Son of Man." Which I think is the reference to what he was thinking about. That's a trickster. Wow. So over and over again in the Bible and in history, if you read some of the biographies, you see God showing himself as El Elyon, the one who sees, the one who sees you. And every time, or almost every time, he follows this pattern. If you're filling in the blanks and want to fill in the blanks, I'm going to give you five right in a row. Okay? And then we'll talk about it. These times, these theophanies, these times when God shows up and shows himself in whatever way it is, he knows he sees you, he follows this pattern. First of all, he sees. Second of all, he comes. First he sees, second he comes. I'll repeat them later. Third he knows. Fourth he speaks. Fifth he goes. He sees, he comes. He knows, he speaks, he goes. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. You have, excuse me, I'll know where to stand after a while. You have Abram, 10 years in Canaan. God must have forgot. We're supposed to have an heir. Sarai, well, it isn't going to happen with me. 78 years old. And they take things into their own hands because apparently God has forgotten and he doesn't see. So we'll have to do something. Now, and I just give you some advice. Don't. So you have Abram, and you have Sarai, and you have the surrogate mom, and they have this wonderful plan, but the surrogate mom gets an attitude. And then you got the husband standing to the side. Doesn't this sound like a sitcom? And the poor old guy doesn't know what to do because he's got his wife that's mad at him. He's got, you know, what he's doing living with two ladies in the house. Somebody mentioned to me earlier in the week as we were thinking and reading about things that the whole idea of getting married to two or three people at once is, oh my. And so they're looking at the Old Testament. That's what they did. Some of them. So Abraham's going to Sarah, well, just do whatever you want. And Sarah is mean. And away goes Hagar. Now Hagar is all by herself. This happens to her twice. Later on, when the boy is much older. But the first time, she's all by herself in the wilderness. No home, no job. She's pregnant. No food. She's very lonely. Nobody sees. It's not mentioned around the table with Abram and Sarah. They're not talking about it. You ever had those times around the table when you just don't talk about it? They're not talking about it. They don't see. They're not going to do anything. But God sees. He sees. God, right. But God sees. Then he what? He comes. He finds a way. In this case, he comes personally. He finds a way through somebody, through some situation. Somehow he comes so that you know that he's the one who saw. He's the one who did. He's the one who speaks. And we could talk about that all day. But wait, there's been times, there's been times when I know that I thought he didn't see, that he saw, and he comes. But then the next part's a little bit harder, and that is that he knows. Have you ever noticed in the stories in the Bible, the accounts of the Bible, that sometimes that God will say, or Jesus will say, what's going on? As if he didn't know anything. And so he says to Hagar, Hagar, Sarai's maid, well, now as far as she knows, this is the first time they've ever met.
I thought so.
Hagar, Sarai's maid, what's going on? And she says, I'm running away from my business. What she doesn't say, but could be said, she's a mean, horrible lady. You just wouldn't believe what she has done to me. And we have our stories, don't we? And usually our story is just our story. It's convenient that people are only listening to our side of what's going on. Usually. What's going on? Well, she's horrible, and I left, and I ran away, and it was the most, I couldn't stay there anymore. But that third part, he knows, is that he also knows the rest of the story. He knows us. He knows the truth of the situation, that this is not something that I did. It's not Hagar's fault, the way Sarai talks to her and treats her and responds to her. It's not. But God also knows that Hagar has gotten arrogant, you can see it, and has talked to Sarai in a way she shouldn't have. Now Hagar didn't know it. But when it says that he knows, what it means is he knows exactly what is going on in our hearts, in their hearts, in the situation, in our homes, in our work. He knows. He knows. And so then the next thing is that he speaks. And when you read there in Genesis chapter 16, what he says is, man, I'm really sorry that Sarah is such a mean lady. No. He says, go back and submit to her authority. Because she hadn't been. That doesn't change that God's going to have a conversation, I think, to Sarah and Andy. But he is speaking to her, hey, to say, you go back and do what I told you to do. That's not always easy to hear. In fact, it's usually not. But the next thing is, he goes. Now, this is the part we don't really like. Assuming you like the one before. He goes. I don't see in this verse where he takes her by the hand and walks her back to the home and has a counseling session. And they have this conversation where he says to, okay, Abraham, you need to do this. Sarah, you need to do this. Hagar, you need to do this. And you all need to just get along. He sees, he comes, he knows, he speaks, he goes. Or at least appears to go. Hang on, I know some of you are going to get a little upset with that. Wait until next week, or we'll come back. Sometimes, at least he seems. But I don't see him holding her hand and going back. And in my mind, the question is, after he goes, after he's called it what it is, nailed it, spoke to her heart, and moves on, how long does she sit there and consider her options? It doesn't say. This is where you just have to think about it. Let's say it was you. How long would you sit there once you knew what God had told you to do, but it's not what you wanted to do, and it doesn't fit into your plan, why doesn't he correct her, and how come this, that, and the other? How long does she sit there considering her options? Her options are to keep running and hoping that things will work out. Hoping that she'll find somebody. She'll, some Prince Charming will come and rescue her, I don't know. Or maybe she'll run home. But in that culture, that's just not going to be acceptable to run home. Maybe she's just going to sit there. She's tired of it. And she's just going to finish herself off. I don't know. Go hungry, go thirsty. How long did she sit there and think? Well, he told me to do that, but I didn't want to. Have you ever been there? Oh, I have. How about we have a plan B? There wasn't one. He said to do it, then you know what he said. The other option is to do what he said and go back. She does, after however long. She gets up and goes back, and we're not told about the conversation. We don't know what Sarai said, we don't know what Abraham says, we don't know what Hagar says. But what we do know is that they named the place Beer Lahai Rahim, the well where God sees me. That's not just Hagar's name for it. That's the community name for the well. That's what it comes to be known. She went back, apparently, with humility, and said, I'm sorry, I've been arrogant. I'm your maid. God spoke to me. This is what he said. I submit to you. And this is what God says. And Abram, having heard the voice of God himself, says, we'll name that well. This is God's, the God who sees us. So it becomes a community name. You know, that happens when we have experiences with God. We have our back against the wall. Nobody sees, but God comes and visits, and we obey him. And then it becomes our story, but he always wants us to go back to the community, and it becomes the community story when the people are listening. And we hear, this is what God has done. You know, this deal about God moving on. In Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus is calling his disciples. And there's evidence that Jesus had seen them or they'd seen him several times. This wasn't cold turkey. But nevertheless, he comes alongside the Sea of Galilee and he sees some guys fishing. Now some of those guys fishing, I know he's talked to them before because we'll get in John chapter 1 a little bit later. He sees these guys fishing and he says, come follow me. And it appears that he keeps walking. I don't see him standing there saying, please, 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 please follow me. I don't see him coming back 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times saying, come on, come on, come on, you really want to follow me. There's times for diligence. There's times for persistence. But there's times when God speaks. And it's not God's job to convince us or to make us. It's our job to listen and obey. He walks. In John chapter 1, there's a time where the disciples are following, a few of them are following John the Baptist, and Jesus goes by and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the earth. You follow him. And so James and John, they start following him. And Jesus turns around and says, what you looking for? I'm paraphrasing, look it up, read it. What are you looking for? And they say, we'd like to know where you live. Which is a way of saying we'd like to come there too and have dinner and spend some time together. We'd like to know who you are. And he says, come soon. And keeps walking. God, by his grace, is persistent. God, by his grace, does speak several times. But it's not necessary. And it's not required. And sometimes we get hard-hearted and hard-headed. Be careful about that. If you heard him speak, do what he says. We'll dwell on that a little bit more next week, just to make it. I guess I've been here 2 or 3 weeks. Time to start a little trouble. Well, how do you respond? How do you respond? You know, to the God who sees, who comes, who knows, who speaks, who knows. How do you respond? Have the crossing there, stop. Good stop. I like this one. It's as far as I know, it's one I made up. I mean, I may have seen it somewhere else, but it's the whole idea is kind of ancient. It goes back to the Benedictine monks, and they had what they called the Lectio Divina, which means the divine reading. They had a process where they would read the scripture and let God speak to them. It's interesting. It's coming back into, even though it's written in Latin, and even though it's, you know, outside of our evangelical circles, there's a lot of evangelicals that are coming back to this Lectio Divina, being still listening to the Lord. But this is my baptized version of it. Rather than the Latin, it's just stop. The first S is to be still. I have found myself in working with people that the most difficult thing, I think, for Christians to do is to be quiet. And to be still until they know that they are seen by God and they see Him. We don't do it. You know, if you were going to do the Lectio Divina, the first one is silencio, which just means be quiet. Be quiet. And to still our own minds, you know, if you were Chinese and knew in the background, this is the year of the monkey. I like that. This is the year of the monkey. And we have all these monkeys that hop around in our minds. Have you ever noticed that? When you sit down and you're still and you're quiet, it just keeps on thinking, well, what about this? What about that? What about that? What have I got to get up and go do whatever? Get rid of the monkeys. Cast them and be still until you hear. It'd be nice if it was a habit, you know. That is, on a regular basis. That's what Sabbath is. On a regular basis, where we are still before Him. Unfortunately, many times, God makes us be still. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's next? He makes me lie down. I've heard this. I've never raised a sheep. Some of you have. I don't know. But I've heard that, you know, sometimes sheep need to be stopped so they can just chew the cud for a while instead of eating. He makes me lie down. He made Hagar stop. Whether Sarai knew it or not, driving her out was also the plan of God. So that Hagar would get out there all by herself. You know, sometimes He creates a situation in our health, in our lives, in our jobs, in our finances, or just relationships. He creates a situation where we have to stop because we wouldn't do it any other way. He drives Hagar out there and she's hungry and thirsty and lonely and homeless, and He has made her stop so that He can come to her and speak to her. Be nice if it was a habit. But sometimes He makes us stop. And what happens when we stop? So many times we start hollering at the Lord, or we start praying and saying, Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away. And sometimes He wants to take it away, and sometimes He's making us lie down so that we can be still and listen to Him. If you read about the biographies and even in the Bible, some of the most profound things that we learn about God, who He is and how He acts, is when we are forced to stop. There's a reason that the letters written by Paul, most of them are called the prison letters. the prison letters. I don't know that I ever read Paul saying, Lord, please send me to prison so I can write another letter. But apparently the guy was like the Energizer Bunny. Go, 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 go. And I can see Gabriel and I'm making this up. It's not in there. I can see Gabriel and Michael having a conversation. You know what's going to happen, don't you? The Lord's going to send us down to their own prison. They're going to think it's the Philippian jailer. He didn't do it. Go. Stop. Be still long enough to know that you were seen and that you see. Be still. The T is truth. Because the God who sees and who will come, and I know I'm speaking in human terms, of course he's always present. Of course he hasn't left us. But there's times when he feels like he has. T is truth. So that we're still long enough to where we can hear, this is where you get out of his word and you say, what do you have to say? Just to read and to let him speak. The O is open, just to be open. Mueller, from the previous century or so in England, he had the orphanages, and he was talking about how he would pray and how he would know what God was wanting him to do. And as George Mueller is writing about this, he says he had found that the biggest obstacle to knowing the will of God was getting a heart that would be ready to do whatever it was. He said, if you get your heart still and listening and open, that's 90% of the battle. Because most of the time when we're asking God what he wants, we have in our mind what we want him to say. And so we were reading today in our prayer time earlier in Proverbs, or Psalms 19, it says, keep me from presumptuous sins. Do you know how to get yourself in presumptuous sin? That presumption that says to God, this is what I want you to do. We're all guilty of it. Come on, Mary comes to Jesus. Mary, his mother, comes to Jesus in chapter 2 and says, they don't have any wine. Read between the lines. I want you to get some. And Jesus says to his mother, really? That's a paraphrase too. Really? And sometimes God has made us stop, and we go to his word, and we're looking for his answers. Well, we already know what we're going to ask him, and we already know what he ought to say. But Hagar says, she's a horrible, ugly woman, and God says, yes, go back and submit to her. Then that's not. That may take several readings, but I can promise you that when we're still, we're listening, and we're open to do what he says, because the yoke could also be obey. The yoke could also be just to observe. You know, maybe he just wants you to see something. But be open to obey or observe. And when we're there, the P is praise. You see in chapter 16, what Hagar says is, you're El Rai. That's praise. The Erlai Rai is also praise. This is where God spoke to me. And yes, it's going to be hard to go back to Sarah, but I praise him. He saw me, spoke to me. Come on, it's different. And I obeyed, and then who knows what's going to happen. But the P is praise. The last is for others. God wants us to be like him. And we'll get to that later in the series. But he wants us to see people. What do we do, brothers? The filling in the blank is to see them. To see them. every day, beginning our day in our prayers, we're going to wherever it is and just say, Lord, even in a crowd, there's people who aren't seeing. Help me to see. Help me to see. And to use the view to speak. Maybe I'm the theophany today, God present, to go and speak to somebody. The God who sees. Let's praise Him. Let's pray. Everybody in this room, Father, has had their back up against the wall when you hold your hand. And you know that